Everybody, or maybe I should say good afternoon or good evening, but hey, wherever you are in the world today, we just want to welcome you to the Robert Schuller Ministries, a church with no walls.
Good morning. Welcome to church. This is part of what we do with the Robert Schuller Ministries, and we come to you every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Pacific time. I used to say Pacific Daylight Time, but now we're in Pacific Standard Time. It gets very confusing. But it's Pacific Time, California time. So welcome to church. This is our favorite day of the week and always has been since we get married. You know, we make a priority on Sunday mornings and we just love being with y'all.
You know? So you were having a conversation with one of your friends recently who asked about, do our kids go to church on Sundays?
Yeah.
And
our church, our adult kids, and they have kids. We have four adult kids, all married, and we have nine grandchildren total. And a friend recently asked me, do your adult kids go to church? I said, absolutely. They're very, very involved in their church. And I think the reason they asked that is because they just moved. And one of our four kids lives in Utah now. The other one lives in Florida. And right away, the first thing they do is find a church. I mean, within a couple of weeks. And they're very committed.
Yeah.
Very committed. Their kids go to Sunday school. That's just what they do. So
that's true of all four of our kids. And I believe the
reason for that. One of them's a pastor.
It's a good thing he doesn't sleep in on Sundays.
No, it's a good thing he's committed. But what were you saying?
All I was going to say is I believe that's because you and I made it a commitment to attend church every Sunday because I was a pastor, part of it. But in addition to that, when we were on vacation, we still went and visited churches.
Always.
So so it just seemed it became part of their DNA.
Well, I think church, and first of all, I agree with that. We would go to church. So in other words, it's not like, oh shoot, we have a Sunday off. We don't have to go.
Exactly.
It was always like, oh, we get a Sunday off. Let's look for a local church. So if we were in Hawaii, we went to several different local churches there. That's we used to spend our summer vacation there, usually like 10 days or you'd take a
13,
week.
Well, I would try to
take one Sunday
off and do
in the middle.
13 days.
So we'd leave on Sunday after church, miss a Sunday, come back like the following Saturday. So we'd have almost 2 weeks. But we'd find churches there. When we used to take our kids skiing, we'd find churches there. We love visiting other people's, like friends' churches when we're somewhere where they say, hey, come visit our church. Okay, we'd love to. So I think that's a big part of it. And I think what I was going to say, I know church is like anything else. I think you just get in the habit. You get in the habit of going or you get out of the habit of going.
And we've witnessed that since 2020 when they closed down all of our churches. We witnessed that firsthand.
Right. People got out of the habit.
And, And so anyway, it's the church attendance worldwide has gone down since then. And primarily that's because of getting out of the habit. Now what's happening, I believe, is there's a renewal and a revival taking place. And it's different than any revival we've ever seen before. It's quite unique. It's not necessarily connected with the physical church.
Right.
But it is connected with God and with an understanding of the awareness of who he is. And I think a lot of it has to do with just people waking up to the reality of what happened all through 2020,
21, 23. 22.
You said 22. Oh, I'm sorry.
2021. 21,
yeah, the 23 people were getting back to normal finally.
Oh, yeah.
But in 21 and 22, it was not normal. Nothing was normal. It was all.
What did we do? Were we abnormal?
No, we never changed a thing. And
we still traveled. We still had church. In fact, we opened a church.
Well, we traveled as much as we could.
Yeah,
For instance, the flights were canceled going down to Mexico.
Right.
So we couldn't do that. And that's our go-to. That's where we go.
Yeah. Well, we still have a church down there.
Anyway.
A church with no walls.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, this is the day the Lord has made. And we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to come together and worship you. And so we pray that during this time, you will touch our hearts in a way that opens our eyes to the reality of your goodness. And so we give you thanks in all things and in all ways. We love you, Lord. We praise your name always and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, do you have any announcements to make?
Well, if there's anybody that lives locally, yes, we have our church Christmas party coming up this coming Sunday, a week from today, December 3rd, and it's at our really good friends, Jim and Ramona Case's house. They live here in Orange County. If you want to go, you need to come to church and sign up, and it's, you know, you'll bring an hors d'oeuvre and something to drink, and the Cases have a magnificent home with a beautiful Christmas tree, and you really don't want to miss it. And more than the beauty of the home, the beauty of the people that you will meet there. And, you know, this is what, you know, back to church. Church is not a building. And I've had some criticism when somebody, a friend of ours, a pastor in the East, posted something about how important it is to be in church. It's not necessarily for you. It's for the person sitting next to you that may need you and may need that electricity of life and may need hands-on prayers that you can't get through the internet. And I agree with that. So I posted it. And then I got some negative comments like, if church is in a building and I do church online. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Of course, that's fine. That's beautiful. We're doing an online service right now. It's great. And it's, but there's a reminder that it's important to be with people in worshipful situations where you can pray together, sing together, worship God. And I think back to the young people and a lot of people in society today, especially after COVID, I'm hearing that people are gathering in groups. Obviously, there's a lot of revival, like you said. There's some big street revivals going on. But people are also realizing that the relationship with God and with Jesus is the most important thing. And church is not about being entertained. It's not about being entertained is a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. And I love great music and I love listening to great pastors like my husband. But church is a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. It's not about being entertained. And so many in the younger generations have been so let down. And people in our generation too, we've all been let down. Yeah. Everybody's let down. But and hurt. But I, in particular, I think this generation that are kind of like our kids' generation, even younger, because our youngest child just turned 36. So, whoa, we don't have little kids anymore.
We're old.
But yeah.
I know you can't tell that. I mean,
exactly. But I just, and I'll go on, I'll read the scripture. But I think a lot of people are just realizing that the church can be hypocritical. Of course, a church is made up of people. People are hypocritical. The church can tell lies. Of course, there's people that make up a church and people tell lies sometimes. And people will disappoint you. And the church of Jesus Christ is not the building. It's not the group of people. We all make up the church. So just try to be with people that are like-minded and, you know, tell the truth about what's going on in the world. Read the Bible. Believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And that's it.
You know, I have a couple announcements I want to make, and they're good news announcements.
Okay.
A few weeks ago, you heard me talk about CBDCs, that central bank digital currencies.
Yes.
And the good news is that Congress has passed a bill which will require their approval for any input into central bank digital currency in the United States. And that's really, really good news because
Why?
Central bank digital currency is what China uses to control its people. Mm-hmm. And it will bring us one step closer to being China West, meaning the loss of all of our freedoms. If you speak up against what the current narrative is, with the CBDC, they can simply turn off all of your money. They can put an expiration date on all of your money. If they want us to give a boost to the economy, they're not spending enough. They can put an expiration date, so you have to go out and spend your money.
Hmm.
There's all kinds of things they could do with central bank digital currency. And anyway, the good news is, even though the U.S. government has it completely ready to launch, all they have to do is flip a switch, and CBDCs will happen. They've tested it on on a personal level, which is the retail side, and they've tested it on the wholesale side, which would be banks, working with the banks. So it is completely ready to go. However, the good news is it cannot be switched on without congressional approval now. So that's a step in the right direction.
Well, we got to pray for Congress that we keep level-headed congressional people that believe in the Republic, the United States of America. We need to pray for that.
Yeah.
Right? Because I don't know about you, I like being able to use cash and not checks, but actual greenback dollars, as we call them. And, you know, there's places, even where we live here in Orange County, that no longer accept cash.
Yep.
So sorry, then I don't frequent your establishment.
Well, we have a good friend of ours who will not go to those places if they do not accept checks.
I'm not going anymore. Won't accept cash.
Just as a matter of protest in order to protect the dollar. And I think that's a very wise thing to do because that is effective. It is very effective when we protest with our feet and say, okay, I'm no longer going to go there. We've seen that happen with Bud Light. We've seen it happen with Target. Mm-hmm. Target hasn't learned their lesson yet, so you still don't want to shop at Target.
No, please don't.
They continue to put out really grotesque stuff in their marketing and in and everything else they do. So, but this is a good news report.
Yes.
And the good news report is a few weeks ago, I also talked about appeal. I did that for a week.
Yes.
And appeal is a coating that they put on all your vegetables and fruit now, and even organic. And the problem with it is we don't know what is contained within that. The FDA, which isn't doing their job, approved it with only this information.
0.6%.
0.6% of the active ingredients is citric acid.
What about the rest?
The other is proprietary information. They won't tell us what it
99.6%?
So it may be 100% good for you. I don't know. No, I can't find it hard to believe. I find it hard to believe that that is the case. And
it's not.
So here's the good news.
Mm-hmm.
The good news is when I made this report, we only knew of one store that guaranteed their organic foods would not have appeal on it. And that was Nature's Grocers.
Right.
Now, we've got two more.
Oh, no, we've got many more.
Okay, what are they?
I don't know. I didn't know you were going to talk about this.
The ones I know about
Costco.
Costco's done
that too? Trader Joe's.
Oh, that's fantastic.
There's about five of them. I have the slide, but I didn't know you were going to talk about this.
And that would be for organic foods.
Absolutely. So they're not going to spray. They've made a commitment for now. To not use appeal, but you need to be diligent and check for the little sticker or ask the produce manager and say, does this have appeal on it? If they say they don't know,
then it does.
Then it does. Or go have them find out. Just say, excuse me, would you mind? You know, it's not what you ask. It's how you ask. So just say, would you mind? Would you go check? Could you go on your computer screen? Could you call your supervisor and
ask? If you're going to a store like Ralph's or something like that, you probably have to go to the manager.
Yeah. So anyway, that is great news. So you can still buy fruit and vegetables.
Yeah.
And I was glad to hear Costco is not, they've made a promise for now to not use appeal.
On organic food.
Because it's very unappealing.
I think again, that's for organic food.
No.
All their food.
They will not use it. That's what they said.
Interesting. Okay.
Yeah, so anyway.
Well, all that's good news. I wanted to share that with you.
And maybe it is organic. Maybe it is.
I think so.
I've got this slide.
Quite frankly, it's the organic. If you're not eating organic, you need to. I talked about that last week and how important it is. And if you're not eating organic, a little appeal on there probably isn't going to make a whole lot of difference anyway.
Exactly.
So that's just the way it is.
If you want to eat all those chemicals, go ahead. And then somebody asked in our local church, well, how do you know that's okay? Well, you don't. You do the best you can.
So if you
can grow your own food from organic seeds, non-GMO seeds in your backyard, please, by all means, do it.
That's the best.
Yeah, that's the best. We have a friend, Jim Gale, Food Forest Abundance. He'll teach how to do that. We've interviewed him before. He's on our podcast. If you look up Robert Schuller Ministries podcast, you'll find him. It's called Food Forest Abundance. But, you know, most of us right here, I mean, I'm looking at, we have a balcony, and our downstairs has a couple of flowers on it, and upstairs has a couple of flower beds, which we need to replant for fruits and vegetables or vegetables. But most of us go to the store. So do the best you can. Go to a farmer's market that promises you that they just pick this and it's organic. And then after that, go to an organic selection in the supermarket. But your last choice should be non-organic. So that's it.
That's my report for this morning. Like read a scripture and a prayer.
Read it. Absolutely.
And I'll come back.
Okay, today I am reading, continuing with, I think we read 1 Peter last week. So I will read, continue, and I'm reading 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 19. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you remind us to just keep doing good. We've all been called to do something. And all of us have been made in your image, but your image contains so many different gifts, Lord. And you've gifted us all individually with different things. Some of us love serving. Others of us love edifying people with our speech, and we're encouragers. Other people are caregivers and caretakers. And there's just as many gifts as there are people. Lord, help us remember to exercise our gifts, to use our gifts, and to think good things about others, to think the best. Even when we're hurt, even when people disappoint us and reject us and say things about us, Lord, we know that you're the one that's important. May we always do the right thing because of you. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and during this Thanksgiving weekend, we give you gratitude and an extra measure of praise and thanksgiving for all you continue to do with us and for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Still Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving weekend.
Yeah,
hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. We didn't even mention that. We talked about food. I'm sure a lot of you have eaten food.
And you took the mantle down because you were going to put up Christmas decorations.
No, I'm not going to put it down this early. I took the Thanksgiving mantle down. Yeah, I did. No, let me tell you why. Because the gourds and the pumpkins were starting to stick to the mantle.
Oh, they were rotting?
Yeah. So
they were real. I thought they were
fake. I didn't
want
to tell them, but it came right out. No, half of them are real. So,
oh, that's
anyway, so
funny.
Yeah, that's why
no
that's why I took it down.
Oh, that is funny. I literally had no idea.
I know. So we are a church, and
so that's what we were spelling.
No, there was no smell. No, I wouldn't want to go that far. Okay, you go ahead and do the offering.
Yeah.
With that.
Yeah, with that, I get to do the offering. So we collect an offering every Sunday. And the reason we do that is so that you have the joy of giving, because that's why we give. We give not to support the church, even though it does. We give as an example of our faith in God and all that he does for us, and that he'll protect us and he'll care for us. So there's several ways to give. Would you go through the options there, Don?
The first way is you can go to our website, which is back up. We had some issues for the last week, or who knows how long. You can go to our website, drschuler.org, and I'm going to spell that because the closed captioning messes it up. It's drschuller.org. drschuler.org, go there, or go to robertschulerministries.org. They both go to the same landing page, and that's our website. There's a lot to see there, but number one thing you want to see right now is the offering. You click on a little button that says, I'd like to give, and it'll take you through some prompts, and it's very secure, and you can do this in less than a minute and a half, and then if you decide to become a recurring donor, which we would really appreciate, from here on out, you don't even have to worry about it. You just check in and make sure it's the right amount and all that. But just, you can do that, and it doesn't take very long. If you've given before this way, it won't take you very long either, because chances are you put your information in there, and it'll take 30 seconds. So if you don't want to give digitally that way by going to our website, once you're on our website, scroll all the way to the bottom. You'll see our address. Our mailing address for our ministry is Robert Schuler Ministries, 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. Now, that was fast, so make sure you go to our website, drschuler.org, drschuller.org. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage, and you'll see an address there. And there's a couple other ways.
Yeah, we have a Venmo account as well. And for Venmo, there it is.
So you can recognize it.
So that's what it looks like if you go to our Venmo account at Robert Schuler Ministries, if you'd like to give that way. So
and we have Zelle.
Oh, yeah, Zelle.
That's,
I forgot about
important.
That. That's,
you know, Zelle is becoming more and more important because they don't charge any fees.
Yeah.
Z-E-L-L-E, Zelle. If you know, you know. If you don't, you don't. And it's Robert Schuler Ministries. And That's it.
We just want to thank you for whatever you give, and we want to thank those who continue to give and support this ministry.
Absolutely.
So that we can continue to share this message.
And we will be pleased because we sent out our year-end letter. Most churches have year-end letters in November. We're not an exception. We do that too. We spend several weeks doing this, praying about it, praying for people. Excuse me, as we put that letter in the mail. And we'll post it again on our social media platform so you can click on it and see it. We'll also be sending it out through our email list, but we did snail mail of a couple hundred of them for those of you that we have snail mail
for. Addresses.
Addresses for. Okay, bye-bye.
So thank you, Donna. So I'm going to go through and talk a little bit about the passage of scripture that Donna read today. And I'm in the process of taking care of the Bible here so everything works for me. I'm going to slide over here so I'm centered in the screen. Let's see. I think I need to raise that a hair because the top of my head's cut off. There we go. I think that works. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our passage of scripture today. It started off by saying, the end of all things is near. And I don't want you to think that this means that global warming is going to be the extinction of life. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about the premonition or the prediction that all life is going to end in the year 2024, 25, or 2030 if we don't follow the globalist agenda for 2030. That is not what this is talking about. When St. Peter talks about the end of all things is near, he is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ was coming back in his lifetime. It is one of the principles of Christendom, where and also the Muslims who believe in Jesus Christ, that would be your Sunni Muslims, who believe not in Jesus Christ, but in Jesus the prophet, they believe that Jesus the prophet will be coming back also. So Jesus is going to come back. St. Peter thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime, along with St. Paul. St. Paul thought that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And with most of the apostles believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And the fact is that it's been 2,000 years and Jesus Christ is still not returned. And there have been throughout history many, many different times where people believe that Jesus was coming back. One of the big ones was at the year 1000. The Bible talks about a millennium. And at the end of the millennium, Jesus is coming back. And so at the end of the first millennium, the 1000 BC, most Christians around the world believed Jesus was coming back and they prepared for it. And they went out of their way to be exceptionally good and kind and courteous and just live extra special lives. And then they waited for the countdown of the new year. And when the ball dropped, there's no ball. But when the bells rang, bringing in the new year, and all the cities across Europe and the Christian world, people looked at the sky, and nothing happened. The predictions were wrong. And then since then, there have been numerous other ones. The Seventh-day Adventist Church began with a date that they knew Jesus was coming back, and it didn't happen. More recently, Chuck Smith made predictions. You can read his books, but they were in 85, 86, 87, and he had these predictions. Jesus is coming back this year or this time, and he had all of his formulas that he put together that this is when Jesus is coming back. What the Bible tells us is that Jesus himself did not know when he was coming back. Nobody knows. The Bible is very clear. It says nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. And that is true with us today. If you listen to preachers who say this has to take place, that has to take place, this has to take place before Jesus is coming back, that's your prerogative to believe that way. I don't. I believe that everything is set for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can return at any second. It could happen before I finish this message. It could happen this week. It could happen this year. It could happen next year. It may not happen. In fact, I don't think it'll happen in my lifetime. In fact, for people to think that Jesus Christ is going to come back in their lifetime, I think is in many ways kind of arrogant, because The apostles themselves thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, and he didn't. And the point is, it doesn't matter when he comes back. The point is, be ready. And that's what Peter is talking about in this passage. Live your lives in such a way that you are prepared to meet your Maker, to meet Jesus Christ, if he is to return in the next hour, or the next week. If you had a divine revelation, and again, there's been hundreds of people who've had these divine revelations since Christ ascended into heaven. There have been hundreds of people who've had these revelations. The point of this passage today and this scripture is to live your lives in such a way as if God is taking account of everything you do. And as he's taking account, he is coming back next week. And therefore, be ready and live your life as though he were, because you're going to meet him next week. And maybe maybe he comes back not on a global scale, but maybe he comes back on an individual scale. just for you. And he takes you to be with him forever. We don't know. And the fact is, that's true with every single human being on planet Earth. What we do know for a fact is that every single one of us is going to die. That means in the next 100 years, there's going to be 8 billion people who are going to die. And we have the knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ so that we realize that we don't get to heaven by doing certain things and living certain ways. And we don't do these things in order to get into heaven. God's not in the heaven. He is not Santa Claus making a list, checking it twice. That is a good way for us to live, is what Peter is saying. Live as though he is, even though he does not. That is not how grace works. That's not how God works. That's not how the grace of Jesus Christ works. And why? So then why does Peter tell us to live that way, being all extra hospitable, being sober-minded and praying and doing all these things? Why does he tell us to do these things then, if it's not what actually is happening? He tells us to do those things because those are the things which are going to bring us the greatest amount of joy, prosperity, and freedom by living it as though that is the case. By doing that, we will be happier, more successful, more productive individuals and people. I heard a magnificent, let me say it this way. Paul Harvey, it was an old radio announcer during the 80s and 90s. And I remember being at my aunt and uncle's, and every time at lunchtime, they would go and play the Paul Harvey radio show. It's like a 2-minute deal that Paul Harvey would talk about. And this week, and I want to do this, go and Google it. Paul Harvey, spelled just the way it sounds, Paul Harvey, If I Were the Devil. And what he says is, if I were the devil, this is the way I would do this, and this is the way I would do that. And it is exact reproduction of what's taking place in society today. It was prophetic. He gave this message in 1965, and it is prophetic for what is taking place in our world today. What does Satan do? Satan has no power. All he has is the power to lie. So what he does is he sends his lies into the minds of people, into your mind, into my mind, into everybody's mind. He sends these lies. And then people, when they believe these lies, start acting in such ways that makes them greedy, that makes them rude and insufficient. They start believing that they don't have enough, that they're going to starve, that there's going to be problems no matter what they do, that there's no future, that the globe is going to turn into a ball of fire, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All lies of Satan. And if we believe the lies of Satan, we can't live the way St. Peter told us to live. And what is that? He says, therefore, be alert and sober minded so that you may pray. So we pray so that the Spirit of God can come and take away the lies of Satan. And he can share with us the truth that is in this Bible. The Word of God is where the truth lies. And when we read the Bible and we read the words of Jesus, we hear words of affirmation, words of hope, words of a future, and words of good news. That's why the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Gospel is translated. That's a Greek word that you have to translate. And the translation into English is good news. The first four books of the New Testament is all about good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is here, that Jesus Christ pays for your sins with his blood, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And having given and received that gift from God, how are we then to live? Are we supposed to just go on sinning and okay, whatever it is, and the Ten Commandments are no longer valid and important? In verse 11, St. Peter specifically talks about the Ten Commandments. He says it this way: if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And the very words of God are as a reference to literally the Ten Commandments. And as we focus on those Ten Commandments, our lives will take on meaning, they'll take on purpose, we'll find joy, we'll find happiness, we'll have the ability to do things in such a way that we didn't know were possible. And as we start living the Christian lives that we read in the Bible, that St. Peter just gives us pretty distinctly, I don't feel like I even have to make commentary about what he says. It's just there, and you just do it. For instance, do I need to say what, above all, love each other deeply? Because love covers over a multitude of sins? It's self-explanatory. You read it, you understand what that means. We love one another. And it goes on, talking about being hospitable. And when we focus on the positives within the Word of God, when we focus on the things to do, and we occupy our hands, our eyes, our hearts, our minds on the things that we're supposed to do, we don't have to worry about using our hearts, our hands, and our minds doing evil, because they're occupied doing good. And you can't do evil when you're doing good. My mother used to say, idle hands are the hands of the devil. And she would always put me to work if she saw me sitting around or doing something or that wasn't very productive. She'd always have some projects for me to do. And so I was doing, she made me the gardener, and I trimmed all the bushes, and everything had to be just right, and everything had to be perfect, and sweeping the walks, and taking the trash out, and walking the dogs, grooming the dog, and you name it. It went on and on and on and on. She always had something for me to do. There was always things that needed to be done. And as a result of that, I never had a chance to have idle hands. And my time was spent doing productive things, beautiful things. As a result, I spent a lot of time in my room learning to play the guitar and then leading worship in high school at our church. And I did things of that nature, going on mission trips and continuing to do good in every way I could. Was I a perfect kid? By no means. By no means. I was a normal child. But through it all, we come to the realization that as we live with the understanding that Jesus Christ can come back anytime, that our lives could be taken, our physical lives could be taken from us, and our spiritual lives could stand before Jesus in a moment's notice, no matter how careful you live, anything can happen. But here's what we know. We know that the DNA of God is in every single one of us. It is in every single cell of our bodies. Now, what's interesting is to realize that English, with English, we read from left to right. Hebrew, we read from right to left. And why is that? The reason we do that is that the Hebrews and all of your ancient languages, as old as Hebrew, is from right to left and not left to right. So from an English standpoint, you read it backwards, Why is that? Because in the ancient times, the only way they had to write was to chisel. So they'd have a chisel and a hammer, and they had to chisel from right to left because you can't chisel with your left hand unless you're left-handed. And 90% of those masons are chiseling with and hitting the hammer with their right hand. So in order to see what they're doing, in order to make the chisel go the right way, they had to go from right to left. So why did it change? Why is Greek and Latin and all the Latin, like English is a form of Latin, completely, clearly evolved and changed from the original Latin. But the reason that happened is because papyrus, created in Egypt, came to the West, and writing became a case. So they're dipping their brushes in ink and writing the pages. So imagine this. Again, most of the scholars, most people are right-handed. If you're writing from left to right, you're writing that, and first of all, if you're using your right hand doing that, your hand follows the writing and smudges all the ink. And again, since most everybody was right-handed, I don't know what the percentage is of right and left-handers, but because of that, they had to change it and go start at the right hand and start this way so that their hand wouldn't smudge. As you can see that if you're writing this way, your hand is smudging the ink, and it took a long time for that ink to dry. So Latin, Greek, all of your languages that flow from that are all written in the other direction. Now, with that being said, I think I mentioned that the DNA of God is that God is in your literally in your DNA. So the DNA, our DNA, has these glue particles within them. And I don't know that, I'm not scientific enough to know how it works, but I am scientific enough to understand that I'm going to show you here, that the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical code to it. So Aleph is number one, it's A, Bet is number two, Gamal is number three, and it goes through the first 10 that way. At number 11, then, it starts going by tens. And this is something that is really ancient. So your 11th letter is recognized as a 20. Your 12th is 30, 40, 50, until it gets to number 19. It goes from 90 to 100, and then at 20, it becomes 200, 300, 400, and that's your alphabet. So those numbers can be ascribed to every letter in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Now, the DNA code that we have has glue that holds our DNA together. And those glues that hold our DNA together are acids. And those acids are numbers 10, 5, 6, 6, and 5. Every 10th, 5th, 6th, and 5th acids in your DNA chain are what holds you together. If you apply those numbers to the chart that we just looked at, oops, not wrong chart, there it is. If you apply those numbers to the chart we just looked at, you'll find that it spells the name Yahweh. Yahweh is, every time you read the word Lord in the Old Testament, you are reading the word Yahweh, and it is spelled just like that, YHVH, which would be the letters from our DNA code. So all I'm saying is that from the beginning of time, God has put himself into you. He said he made you in his own image. In the image of Yahweh, He is within us. He is in every single cell of our body. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to understand. And as science continues to explore and discover things, all they discover is the reality of God is more true, is more accurate, and more real. It exists today. Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, God, Yahweh, the Lord. And as we focus on the reality of His being in our existence, every way, shape, and form, we are called to realize that the end of all things is near. That's what St. Peter said. That's what our passage is today. The end of all things is near. And near is your lifetime or the return of Jesus Christ. Whichever it is, live your life in such a way that you would be pleased to see the coming of Jesus, that you would be pleased to be at the gates of heaven and entered into His courts with praise. This is a day for us to give thanks. God is at work. He's doing wonderful things. And so then those who suffer according to God's will shall commit themselves to their faithful Creator, Yahweh, and continue to do good. God is good. He loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. So rest in the assurance of His will. Deny the lies of Satan and hold on to the promises of God. And realize that as you do, your life will be full. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who cares and loves. You're a God who directs and enhances. You're a God who forgives. You're a God who continues to create. You're a God of love. So we worship You, O Lord, and we give You thanks for everything and in always. We love You, Lord, and we praise Your name always and forever. Amen. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always and forever. Amen. God's blessing you, everybody. Go with Him and experience Him.